God's word as we read it will be in 1 Samuel chapter 20, starting at verse 12. The word of the Lord. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is a new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the young man saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come. As the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He's not clean. Surely he is not clean." But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was still empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" And Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers.' For this reason, he has not come to the king's table." Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as you, the son of Jesse, lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. And so Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" After Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping with the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. As we come to this text, let's bow our heads. Father, we call upon you, our good and gracious Father. We ask you, since you are the God of all fullness of wisdom and light, we ask that in your mercy you might now enlighten us by your holy word, by the power of your Spirit, so that we might understand your word, and that we might then glorify you as we walk in the power of Christ. So meet with us now, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we sort of did a word study of hesed in the passage as it occurs three times, very specifically early in the chapter. And we saw last week, verse 8, verse 14, verse 15. We looked at that word as it related to the reality of the gospel. The hesed love, the love that was requested and demonstrated between Jonathan and David, a steadfast love is how it's often translated in the Old Testament. That was the love that bound David and Jonathan together. But it's the love that is our hope when we come before a great God, because it is his hesed love, his steadfast love to us. And if you also remember last week, I shared and started with Paul's reminder to us in Romans 15, verse 4, where Paul tells us that whatever was written in former days, well, guess what? For Samuel 20 is former days for us. Over 3,000 years ago, this is a narrative of what occurred. But why was it written? Well, Paul tells us, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So these words, this narrative of Jonathan and David and the games they play with shooting arrows, is to give us endurance, encouragement, and most of all, hope in the salvation that God has provided for us. And so last week, we looked heavily at David's need for encouragement. He was low. He cried out to Jonathan and asked for hesed love in verse 8. And the hesed love of Jonathan that he demonstrated to David was critical for his protection, if you will allow it that way. And we also talked about how Jonathan himself realized that he was in a precarious position. We're going to look at that more this morning. Verses 14 and 15. And he needed encouragement. But all of that is bound with this reality of hope. The fact that these events are but yet shadows of what God was yet to do through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see in this narrative that these events of playing with arrows and Jonathan and David being great friends, though they are unlikely friends being so many decades apart, as we look at the rejected dynasty of Saul, these things are picturing God's great kingdom and the realities of that kingdom. And so we do need to endure or gain endurance, encouragement, and hope. Let's take a look. If you have your scriptures, you can look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 20. Notice what Jonathan says there. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. 15. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. That's critical. And then down in 23, look at how it's used once again. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. This is not a temporal temporary relationship. They recognize this is a timeless relationship. Look at verse 42. What Jonathan tells David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan then went into the city. You see, Jonathan by this time has got it, if you will. God has revealed to Jonathan in some way. We're not told. We're not even given an inkling. But I have to say, I believe fully that Jonathan understood that this was way bigger than him. Jonathan understood that God had a much bigger plan for his people than just Israel. And that God was unfolding through his covenant brother David, a ruler who would perhaps rightly rule God's people. Now, you know as well as I do, and we're going to start to see this, that even today you should be bothered because David is going to begin to go, hey, Jonathan, will you lie for me? And this, I'm going to press pretty hard into this as we develop King David. We're going to see these flaws in King David. Even a man after God's own heart, in his earthly form, he is not able to provide the salvation that we need. And that's why we need Jesus Christ, the ultimate King, the perfect King, who descended from David to be our Savior and our Redeemer. David was a foreshadow of Christ. No ifs, ands, or buts. And that's why we should read David and we should go, yes, he's winning, he's accomplishing, but he can't quite do everything that's needed to redeem us. And that's why God has provided David's son, Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man who could redeem us as the ultimate King. And so just as David defeated Goliath, we saw that a couple of weeks ago, and he defeated Israel's ultimate enemy. They sat there quaking in their boots for 40 days. Saul, the man who was appointed by God to protect Israel, to go out and defeat the Philistines, sitting on his backside, quivering in camp, and David defeats the giant. When we look forward to Christ, we see Jesus has defeated what? The ultimate enemy for every single one of us, right? Death. How does Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15:26? He's defeated death completely. Death has no sting because of the work of Christ. And so I want you to see as we look at this 3,000 plus year old history that it's about our redemption. The Saul, the king of the flesh, was rejected by God. In other words, there's nothing you or I can do. As hard as you can try, as hard as you work to be able to earn your way to God, we're never going to make it, are we? Oh, Saul tried hard, didn't he? He pleaded. He fell on his face. But the flesh will never save. But yet David has been anointed by God to defeat the ultimate giant that nobody else could defeat. And David is being raised up and protected. And interestingly, what we see in Jonathan, this is a son of the flesh, a son of Saul, right? Where should his lot be cast? It should be with Saul. This is my father. This is the dynasty. I'm next in line. I should be king. But what is Jonathan doing here? He is saying, as the Spirit has been with my father and has now left him, that's not in the text, may that Spirit be with you, David. David, you're the anointed one. You are the hope of Israel. And I'm throwing my lot in with you, buddy, because you are God's chosen. You are God's anointed. This is the same thing that you and I need to do in our lives when it comes to the reality of the gospel, isn't it? You cannot depend upon your works or your ability to give money or your ability to be nice to people. Because you are a child of the flesh. You need to break those ties as Jonathan does. And instead look to God's anointed one. His provision, the Lord Jesus Christ,
Look to His covenant love, His chesed love for your future protection.
And what we saw last week is He's gracious and willing, isn't He?
He is faithful in His chesed, steadfast love to all who will trust in Him. So let's get back to our narrative. Jonathan needed encouragement. Let's develop and unpack that a little bit more. Look at verse 12 there. The whole idea, the Lord, the God of Israel, be our witness. And then he's laying out this whole issue. And Jonathan is going, let's figure out where Saul is, where my father is on this whole thing. But notice what Jonathan is doing there, very much so. I've already touched on it, but he says, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. In other words, I get it that my dynasty, I don't got one. There is no kingship for Jonathan. My dad's kingship, it's cut off. And so I'm casting my lot with you, David. Look at verse 14. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. You see, what was the practice in that day? You exterminated all of your competition. So when David came to the throne, the normal practice in the ancient Near East is Jonathan, Saul's descendants, anybody affiliated, eliminate them. And so Jonathan understands that if he is successful in this mission of helping David, it could be to his real detriment. And so he is casting himself on the mercy of David. May the Lord be with you as he's been with my father. Show me this steadfast love. And he realizes it. Here's the question for you. Where are you looking for your salvation? Are you looking to your own works? Are you looking to the method of Saul? Or have you said, no. I'm not throwing my lot in with the flesh. I'm throwing my lot in with the Lord's anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has defeated sin and death, the one who has bore my sin. That's where we're going to find that hope. And we cast ourselves with the free offer of the gospel. Cast yourself on God's steadfast love. Notice that David was faithful in that, just as Christ was faithful. Now, you have to cheat a little bit, but you can look ahead. It's okay. 2 Samuel chapter 9. That is fulfilled. Remember Mephibosheth? Say that three times, huh? But 2 Samuel chapter 9, David said, and this is after David is crowned king in 2 Samuel. Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness, chesed, for Jonathan's sake? You see how David cares about the covenant relationship? David had no reason to. Jonathan's dead. Saul is dead. There's nobody there to worry about the covenant anymore, is there? But David follows through with the covenant. He says, now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness, the chesed of God to him? And Ziba said unto the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, but he is crippled in his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel of Lo-debar. And then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. Now what's Mephibosheth thinking? This is it. I'm going to be chopped up like dice liver. He, you know, I'm the heir. And I love David's word. And David said, Mephibosheth. And you go, okay, here it is. It's done. It's over with. And Mephibosheth answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said, do not fear. for I will show you the kindness that has said for the sake of your father Jonathan. Just think about it on that judgment day. You're going to appear before the holy God of the universe. And he's going to call your name, or however God will do that judgment. And you will be in Mephibosheth's shoes. And God is going to look and say, because of the chesed love of Christ, come, my faithful servant. And he will care for us. And you can keep reading. And he brings Mephibosheth to his table and seats him in the king's court. That's the gospel. That's the love of God that he has provided for us when we did not deserve it. How does Jesus demonstrate that? Let me turn in your New Testament to John chapter 13. I love this passage. This is one of those, it's sort of like a needle scratch. Y'all old enough to remember that? When that needle went across the record, you're listening to the music, it sounded like, it just changed it. And you're like, whoa, 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 what was that? This is one of those needle scratch moments in God's Word. Now, before the Feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Now, think about that for a moment. This is building this up. This is King Jesus who is there. And he's going, he's about ready to get out of here. He doesn't have to deal with these fallen, unbelieving sinners. Isn't that really how John just set that up in John 13, 1? I'm going home, man. I'm done with this place. That'd be my attitude. Aren't you glad I'm not God? I am. But then, John continues and he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them completely. It's a finish. It's done. And do you remember what very next statement? Jesus got up from the table. He took off his garments and he washed their feet. I'm sorry, I read that and I'm like, this is the king of the universe. He's going home and he can get out of this garbage pit. And here he is lowering himself as a servant to care for his disciples, to wash their feet. And as John says, he loved them to the end. You see, it was more than just washing their feet. Within hours, he would go out and he would bear the wrath for your sin and my sin. He would drink the cup of God's wrath completely. And so we can pick up that cup and it's empty. Praise God. He loved us to the end. That's the hope of the gospel. And as we looked last week, and I want to remind you again this week, never forget the love of God for you. His chesed love. He loves you to the end. Even when, as we looked last week, when you pull out your golden calf and you start dancing around it. Because we're prone to do that, aren't we? Well, God's not doing it my way. I think I'll pull out a golden calf and start partying down. But no. God is the God of steadfast love to his people. Don't ever forget that. In the book of Lamentations, the prophet declares God's steadfast love for his people. And remember, Lamentation is written to whom? The Israelites who had failed again and again and again and again. And I could keep going, couldn't I? Does that sound like your life sometimes? I love Jesus and then you fail him. No, I really do love Jesus. And you fail him. No, I love Jesus. And you pull out your golden calf. And you begin to dance. And God's steadfast love. The prophet in Lamentations declares these words. Probably Jeremiah, but I'll let you decide that. Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And this is your and my response as believers. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in Him. And remember, the prophet goes on, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So brothers and sisters, never forget God's chesed love. And that's what this narrative is showing us, is God's gracious, steadfast love to sinners like us. And so rest in that. As the John wrote later in 1 John 4, he said, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but what? That He loved us. He loved me, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And remember, if you're like Saul, and you try and do it on your own strength, no. God's going to give you over to your very attempts, and they will fail. I love how Paul puts it as he writes to Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, he says, for we ourselves were once foolish and we were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to our various passions and our pleasures. We passed our days in malice and envy. We were hated by others and we hated others. But, you got to love those in Scripture when it says but. Stop, time out, wait. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit when He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you hear the chesed love of God through Jesus Christ? But let's keep back in our narrative. Verse 18. Jonathan and David, they go out into the field. Why is that? Because there's listening ears everywhere. They understand that Saul has spies everywhere. And the only safe place they can communicate is go out into the field and talk. And nobody will be any the wiser. Now, you got to admit, this is great. Masterful storytelling. You remember as a kid growing up, did you ever have secrets and a friend that you'd do stuff and you'd set up a code? Come on, this is good stuff. Yeah, I see some of you smiling and going, yeah, I like that. And that's what they did, is they set up this thing, a way that nobody would know. I mean, I love the narrator later. He goes, and the young boy, he was none the wiser. He's like, I don't know why Jonathan said, get, run, and stay away. They need to come bring the arrows back to him. Right over his head. Good. The communication was given. And so they decide, how's Jonathan going to get this message to David? And so he says, basically, on the third day, David needs to go out to the field, and Jonathan is then going to shoot some arrows with a young kid. And you can read the details. But notice 23. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, do you hear Jonathan? He's scared. He knows the implications of this. Of the matter of which you and I have spoken. Remember, brother, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. We have a covenant bond because of God. This is all about God's purpose and His plan. And it's a shared love for our Lord. And then, I love the narrator as he does this storytelling. It's masterful. As we've seen previously, yes, these events are true, but they are related to us through masterful storytelling. Look at the beginning of verse 24 and 25. David hid himself in the field. And what does Saul do? He sat down to dinner. Interesting. What a contrast. Do you see how the contrast is being made? Once again, we're being shown that Saul is going on as if life... I mean, Saul is totally clueless at this point. Do you get that? He's like... The storyteller, verse 25, but David's place was empty. And then he tells us, yeah, and he's going, I wonder where David is. You just want to go break into the story at that point and go, dude, Saul, do you not get it? How many times have you tried to kill David? Do you think he's going to come to your table? What part of stupid don't you get, Saul? I mean, Saul's sitting there going, well, maybe he's not ceremonially clean. Is he so self-absorbed? Yes, he is. Saul is so self-absorbed in his own little world, he has no clue of why David is not there. And then on the second day, David's place was empty. And poor Saul can't even bring himself to use David's name. Do you see what he says? Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal? He won't even reference him. Because why is David's name a stumbling block for Saul? I'm guessing that, you know those earworms, the songs that get in your head? This is the song that will never ends. And then it's stuck in your head. Hopefully I didn't give you an earworm. Saul is sitting there going, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. I'm betting you that that was coming back at that very moment. And that's why he can't say the word, David! The man is consumed with whom? Himself. The three people he meets in the mirror in the morning, me, myself, and I. And he cannot say David's name. And of course, Jonathan pipes up. He's already come and he's interceded for David. And well, that's caused some trouble. And Saul by this time has figured out that Jonathan has clearly sided with David. And notice now, in his anger, seeing his own son has turned his back, if you will, on the familial relationship, he basically reverts to profanity. I mean, come on, it's crude and coarse jesting about his mother's nakedness. It's not dinner table talk, okay? You don't say those kind of things. And that's what Saul has resorted to. And then he attempts to do what to Jonathan? He attempts to persuade Jonathan to remind him, if you let this bum take the throne, it's over for you, buddy. You know what that sounds like to me? Remember when Jesus was here? And Satan himself tempted him. Luke 4. And the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Time out here. How much power does the devil have versus Jesus? But the devil still tried it. He shows them all the kingdom of the world and he says, today I'll give you all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. What was he offering Jesus? You do not need to bear the sins. You can take a shortcut. That's what Saul is offering to Jonathan. He says, it's not going to be yours. It's the same kind of lie. Satan had no authority. Saul had no authority to give the kingdom, did he? Because the kingdom was not his anymore. It had already been taken twice by Samuel's word. So this is the same as the temptation of Christ. And Jonathan stands strong. Now, this is human drama stuff here. Do you see what Jonathan says? Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Yeah, at first I'm reading that and I'm going, what are you doing, Jonathan? Why are you asking that? Do you know why he's asking that? Because Jonathan loves his father dearly. This is still Saul, his father. He understands that Saul is rejected, Saul is cut off, but what is Jonathan doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's coming and he's going, Dad, wake up. You can't do this. If you will put David on the throne, if you will. I don't know what's going through Jonathan's mind. But this is human drama. This is a reality. And he's going, what has he done? Let's get behind him because he's God's chosen. We are not. I think that's what Jonathan's pushing at here. And so what's Saul's answer? No words. He picks up his ever-present spear and throws it at Jonathan. And so what's Jonathan say? I'll take that as a no. this is ludicrous. It reminds me of these progressives in this thought pattern. Jonathan, you're to be king. I'm trying to say this for you, buddy. And then, well, that doesn't work. Okay. And throws a spear at him. If he had succeeded, he would have eliminated Jonathan's ability to succeed the throne. You see, Jonathan is now finally experiencing the wrath of the enemy. We often face that when we stand with Christ, don't we? How did Jesus say it? A servant is not greater than his master, John 15:20. For if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Be prepared. When you stand with Jesus, when you stand and say, you know what, I have no reason that God should ever save me. But I looked at the cross, and I believe God provided that for my salvation. I'm not worth saving, but I cast myself on him. The world's going to go, oh, you fool. That's why it is so difficult to pray in the name of Christ. You can pray in any other name and they're not bothered. But don't pray in that exclusive name of Jesus Christ. Now, what's Jonathan's response? I would submit he's heartbroken. It says he rose from the table in fierce anger. I would submit that's righteous anger. He realizes, my father has rejected God Almighty. And he knows what he must do. You can imagine the emotions at that point. And then we come to the fun game. Look at it, 35. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field. I love this. To the appointment with David. It's like, yeah, they had set it on their little day planner. And so he had an appointment with David. And David is out in the field. And Jonathan then proceeds to shoot some arrows, and you can read the game. And the poor little boy is off retrieving the arrows and wondering what in the world is going on. I mean, I get it. Is not the arrow beyond you? But then those next words that Jonathan says, are they for the little boy? No, they're for David. Hurry, be quick, do not stay. Jonathan couldn't handle it. He couldn't stick to the code. He loved his brother. And he's like, run. You can imagine what's going through Jonathan's heart at that very moment. He's just for the first time ever had his own father throw a spear at him. He's just heard his father blaspheme his mother and turn his back on him. And so Jonathan realizes my only hope is in this guy, David. Now, if this were a modern movie, you would have seen David come out of hiding and they would have been backslapping and going, yeah, we did it. But is that the emotion of the moment? No, it's that bittersweet time. And David comes and he falls on his face 3 times. Did you read that? Go. Well, hold it. David's going to be king. No, who is still crown prince? Jonathan. God has not acted at this point. And we're going to see that as David's life continues. The one thing that David has in perspective is an understanding that there's a sovereign God, and I will trust his plan and his timing in his timing. Boy, do I need to hear that message again and again. Trying to sell a house. Trying to deal with disease and sickness and illness. And what is it in your life? All these kind of things come and go. And we're going, I want it now. We can learn a lot from King David. He was faithful and he waited on God's perfect timing until God said, here, you take the throne. We must rest in God's perfect love. And so as they come and they embrace and they kiss, and it's amazing. Oh, even this week, just running across the commentators who make this so perverse and disgusting. It's like, seriously, guys, you read your own sin into this. This is two brothers who in the Lord love one another. I can just see, you know, these Italian men coming up and slapping one another on the back. And, you know, just big, burly men who are doing this. And they're kissing one another on the cheek. There's nothing weird about this. This is two brothers who realize what the cost is. Jonathan doesn't even know what the future holds, but he knows his only hope is in David and God's provision. And so that's why Jonathan affirms the covenant relationship again. You ever get the feeling? It's like, Jonathan, how many times do you need to affirm that? Let me tell you how that works for me. I've told you last week, I shared with you Milton Vincent's Gospel Primer. It's out on the bookshelf. Or the Bill Smith's Assurance of Salvation book. That's also on the bookshelf. I read those books over and over and over and over. Do you know why? Because I'm Jonathan. I need the reminder every day of God's love for me. Because I look at my own heart and my own thinking, and you're going, but you're pastor. Now, this mind and soul and heart is far stinkier than you can imagine. And I need to remind myself of the hope and the love of God for me. As John writes, he loved them to the end. This is how my Savior loved me to the end. And so we go back and we rehearse the gospel. And just like Jonathan, we need to come to God every day and go, I don't deserve it. But you demonstrated your love. Thank you, Father. And I'm here at your mercy. That's what we see. We see the great pain and agony of living in this world. How many of y'all were a little freaked by the events of yesterday? What's going on? Yeah. Or is it the next news report of the next war? At what point will it go nuclear? At what point will everything, you know what? We'll be due. Because I know the one who has loved me to the end. That's what we see in this story. As John says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 15:4 that these scriptures were written in former days, and they were written for our instruction, that through endurance, that through encouragement, we might have hope. That's our hope, brothers and sisters. Don't be like Saul. Look to the provision of God. And look to his chesed love in the gospel. Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power of your word. And we ask that you will indeed allow it to sink deep into our lives, that others will see Christ in us. Though the world may be in turmoil, may they see a steadfast rock as we look to Christ and Christ alone. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen.